John 18, 1 to 11. Jesus here in the olive grove. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And he went to this olive grove. It was a place that he had frequented often. Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and so Judas knew it. And he came with a detachment of soldiers and officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, armed and with lights and torches and so on, lanterns. And we have here the arrest of Jesus. Now, this is all part and parcel of the inauguration of the new covenant. Chapters 13 to 16, we have the teaching of Christ upon the new covenant. Chapter 17, we have the great prayer of his as mediator in the new covenant. Of course, in other Gospels, we have the Last Supper, the new covenant supper. And now, chapter 18, we're coming into the events of his betrayal, trial, crucifixion, death, and of course his resurrection. And all this is part and parcel of the new covenant. And one man stands out supreme through all these events. We've met men like Peter and Thomas and John. Now we're meeting Judas, Pilate, Annas, Caiaphas, Malchus. But none of these men would be known to us. At best, they would be mere footnotes in history, unless if it had not been for Christ. It's Christ who rides supreme here. It's Christ who stands towering in all these events. Not Pilate, not Judas, not Annas, not Caiaphas, not Malchus. None of these people. Jesus Christ stands supreme here. And John told us, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, he told us that he had written this gospel, that he might show us the Son of God, and that seeing the Son of God, Christ, we might believe, we might continue to believe, to have life in his name, to trust him, to see him standing supreme, and to submit to him and believe and receive him, trusting in him. And that is what we have here. Christ, he stands supreme in this olive grove. Now, how am I going to interpret these 11 verses? Well, what I'm not going to do is what Newman did. Praise to the holiest in the height, you remember. His hymn there, his poem there, he wrote this. Jesus should teach his brethren and inspire to suffer and to die. Teach his brethren and inspire to suffer and to die. And when that's put in the redemption section, as it is in certain hymn books, this is a travesty. It's tragic. It's utterly wrong. Here is not my example, primarily. Here is not the example I have to follow. John is not doing that. He's setting out Christ that I might believe, that I might trust, that I might see him as the Son of God, my Redeemer, and have life in his name, and continue to believe and rest in him as my Savior and Lord. Of course, he is my example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. But he is only my example when once I have seen him, known him, and trusted him as Sovereign Lord and Savior. Now, in these brief discourses that I've said many times, I just want to lay out the headings. There are sermons here throughout, but let me pick out the things I see here about Jesus standing supreme here. Throughout these events, these 11 verses, we're bound to say that Jesus is in control. Not Pilate, not Judas, not Annas, not Caiaphas, not Malchus, none of these men, no. Jesus is in control. He puts himself here. He takes himself here. He gives himself up here. Over in my Bible it says Jesus arrested, and that's true. But it's not as though he's just passive. Jesus is giving himself up to be arrested. In chapter 19, verse 11, he will tell Pilate, "You could have no power at all over me unless it were given you from above." Christ here is in control. He puts himself willingly, voluntarily, in the power of men. Again, Jesus is serene here. No flapping, no fussing, no desperate anxiety. He rides through these events serenely. Then again, verse 4, Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him. He knows it. He's the sovereign God here. Then again, this tremendous statement in verse 5, "I am he." That means so little to us today. I am he. Why did they fall back? Why were they staggered when they heard this? Well, the Greek is ego eimi. I am. And of course, if you know your Old Testament, you're way back now in the early chapters of Exodus with Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. And of course, now we're back with Jehovah, the Lord God, the great I am. Jesus is in control. He is serene. He is Emmanuel, God with them in that garden, in that olive grove. It is none other than the Son of God there. I am. You see how willing Jesus is here. No resistance, no fighting. But it's not the negative, it's the positive, as I've said. He is giving himself over to these men. How willing was Jesus to die? He gave himself. "No man takes it from me," he said, "my life. No, no, no. I give it freely." Another point here. Do you notice how he cared for his own? "If you're looking for me," verse 8, "then let these men go." Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus here fulfilling scripture. Verse 9. "This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." Fulfilling the will of God. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. I don't want to be defended by carnal means. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He completed the will of God. These are only headings. Jesus in control. Jesus the sovereign Jehovah. Jesus willingly giving himself over to his enemies. Jesus serene. Jesus knowing all things. I am that I am. Willingly going to the cross here. Loving his own. Caring for his own. Protecting his own. Defending his own. Shielding his own. Fulfilling scripture. Completing the will of his Father. And so on and so on. I say all this comes out of this passage. And I say it, brother and sister, fellow believers, all this is for you, all this is for me, in my place, in your place, brother, in your place, sister, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, sovereign God, in the garden, in the olive grove, seemingly under the power of men, giving himself there, willing to die, caring, loving his own, fulfilling scripture, obeying his Father's will, all for us, brother and sister, all for us, all for us. Let us worship, rejoice, be glad. He is our example, that's true, but not primarily. Here he is, our Savior and our Redeemer, the great God himself, humbling himself even to the death of the cross for us. An unbeliever, I come back again to the point I've made many times. How long are you going to run away and hide and put your head in the sand and not look at and not consider this man, Jesus Christ? One of the greatest travesties in history is to describe Jesus as a good man, a nice, pleasant man, a man we should follow, a lovely teacher. If I can put it bluntly, he is nothing of the sort. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Look at him in these circumstances here. Face up to him. I challenge you with him. You will have to face him one day. You can't keep running away from him. Who is this man? He is Emmanuel. And he stands offering himself and all his work to sinners today. Bow the knee to him now. Confess your sins. Trust him. Fly to him. And you will know all that he does here and all that he will do on the cross. You'll be able to say, it's all for me and my everlasting salvation. Refuse him, and you will find him then as your sovereign judge in the day of eternity. So, John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11, the glorious Christ revealed, Jesus revealed. I've only given hints and headings here, but may God bless these thoughts. Let us worship this man, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, as Thomas said. An unbeliever, receive him as such now, your Savior, Lord and God. May God be glorified. May Jesus Christ be praised through this discourse on these 11 verses.